Romans, and then get our conclusion paragraph. You know, we could spend some time in chapter 15 as a nice conclusion, but, you know, the week's a little short. So what are we doing today then? We remember already, as you said it, that yesterday we talked about the commands. So what does Romans 14 want to produce in God's people? And we saw all those instructions. We'll get those in a second. And that really is the motivation for what we're going to find today. We're going to do a couple of exercises today, but I don't think we're going to divide up into groups. So the first exercise, and so everybody do it, and then maybe I'll give you a minute to talk about it with each other. But everybody look at a big paragraph here, verses 4 through 13. Just kind of mark it with your finger or a pencil if you want to, this section. And I want to ask you, what is the main point in this paragraph? What is the strong conclusion or message that he's pushing us to in this paragraph? And I'll just give you a hint. Use repetition as a means of finding, not your repetition, but the text repeating itself. And he's hammering this point. And the phrase that helps us see that. So that's it. Read 4 through 13 and come up with a statement that identifies what's the main focus or point in this paragraph. Your own statement, but from the text. There's something that's repeated over and over again, and in that points you to what I believe is the focus of this paragraph, which is a part of the message in the whole chapter. All right, anybody need more time, or are we ready to go? More time? I'll give you 30 seconds. Get your answers in two steps. The first question I want you to answer is, what phrase did you see repeated in this paragraph several times?
Judge. Lord. Judge.
Judge.
Who are you?
To what?
I said, like, who are you or why do you?
Yeah, who are you? How many times did he say that?
All right, go ahead.
We're looking for the repetition. How about judging? How many times did he say judge?
Three.
Three. All right, there's the word.
I have a different one. I have live. We live, or if we live, for who we live.
Okay, living and dying. You went back and forth on that issue for a minute.
So the Lord is like 7 or 8.
That's, what's that? How many times?
7 or 8.
7 or 8. I think 7 or 8 wins. To the Lord. Did you catch that one too?
Yeah.
If you look with me, in verse 6, he observes the day to the Lord. He does not observe the day. Well, it's to the Lord. He eats, it's to the Lord. If you give to the Lord, does not eat. In verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. And there's a couple of other statements that are not exactly those words, but very close. You see, so what relationship is this talking about? A relationship?
To the Lord.
With the Lord. To the Lord, with the Lord. This is what this paragraph is really focusing on. The idea is, you have a relationship to the Lord. You live to the Lord. If you die, you die in the Lord and to the Lord. It's not to die like if you're dead to sin, separated from. That's not the same concept here.
That's the end goal.
But yeah, your death is your gift to the Lord. And if your life, if you live, you live to the Lord. If you eat, I'm eating in the name of the Lord. I'm not eating. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord. Everything that this person does is to the Lord. Now we bring back to, where does the word, I think judge was another word that was suggested that was used three times. So what does it say about judging? Judge.
Judge your brother.
Don't, right? Don't judge. Don't judge. Well, why? Because he's doing his thing to the Lord. That's kind of what this paragraph really is about. And so this paragraph is talking about, well, to whom am I responsible? I'm responsible to
the Lord.
To the Lord. Am I responsible to you? Not in Romans 14. We do know, the Bible talks about our responsibility to each other. If a brother has fallen and overtaken a trespass, restore such one. Bear his burden. We do have responsibility to each other and for each other. But in this context and what this passage is trying to emphasize, he's saying your ultimate responsibility is to the Lord. His ultimate responsibility is not to you, it's to the Lord. We see the power in that, that repetition. That's, and how many verses did he spend on that paragraph? Well, I gave you 4 through 13. How many is that?
2.
I think it's 10, right? 10 verses. How many verses in the whole chapter? 23. Almost half of the chapter is in this paragraph on that your ultimate responsibility is to the Lord. Oftentimes, we feel like, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm talking about brethren, as we work in the kingdom and we're in churches, if somebody's doing this or somebody's doing that, we're almost policemen watching each other and checking out every little thing. And there's a tendency we have sometimes to be way too critical, way too judgmental. We're keeping an eye on everybody else, and that favorite passage of the whole world is judge not that you be not judged. Well, Jesus did actually say that, and there is judgment that we don't need to be pursuing and need to be doing. One is hypocritical judgment, right? You got a log out of your own eye and a little speck out of your eye. So that's a hypocrite. I got big problems and I'm worried about your little problems. But there's also hypercritical. And that's the point about judge not, that you be not judged. Don't you judge in this hypercritical, I'm policing you, I'm watching your every move, because I'm assuming evidently your heart's not right anyway. And so we got to be careful about that. And Romans 14 seems to be dealing with that kind of an issue. Yes.
Well, I was just going to say, like, the hypercritical judgment is hypocritical because you're so focused on someone else that, like, you're not even... You should really keep that same energy to yourself, but you can't even possibly do that because so much energy is going outward instead of inward.
I'll go along with that. Yes.
Very related to what you're saying. What stood out to me was repeated these statements of individuality, like to himself, to his own mind, he needs to give account of himself. To him, it's unclean or clean. So it's an individual decision.
Yeah. That's exactly right. So we each of us are personally responsible to the Lord. That's first and foremost. Yes, hey?
So this is past judgment. So does that mean making a judgment or like sharing a judgment?
Good question there. The first thing I do is I pass judgment, right? That happens in my head. And then I either attack you or, you know, speak my judgment at you, or I tell other people about you. And I think there's varying degrees of error in that. Remember the overall backdrop that we've tried to establish that helps us to balance this passage with a statement like, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. Galatians, Paul's going after these guys, isn't he? There's not much gentleness there. He's dealing right, he's... Judgment is being exercised in Galatians. But now Paul is saying, don't. Actually, Paul, in two chapters, Romans 16, before he finishes the letter, he's going to talk about there's some men you need to note them or mark them, and you need to avoid them. It doesn't sound very welcoming. In all of this, we need to remember there's where sin is clearly present, where sin is the issue and the issue is sin, we can't just let that go. But if there's all kinds of matters of judgment, we need to give each other a break and not become rule makers and policemen enforcing rules that are not God's rules. I haven't given a lot of illustrations up for that, and I don't plan to do too many. I want you guys to think about how we might do that with our sincere spirituality. Daniel's got a point first.
In my experience, I've seen a lot of the need to judge and to rule over people. It's a seeking of, I am trying to control others because I am out of control, or something is out of control. It is easier for me to judge you rather than look at the himself. It's easier to judge you than my own self. If I can get other things under my control, then I can be in control. And it's often more easy for us to make decisions for other people than ourselves. That's Instagram tweeting culture. We can tell everybody the right thing.
Yeah. And so let me, I'll step out on this limb and suggest that, you know, Satan, he goes after us in our vulnerable points. So what's he going to do with a well-studied, fully committed, zealous, heavenly-minded, really piously righteous person? What's Satan got? What can he do with that person?
Look at these guys. You know what they're doing.
That, it's not really wrong, but man, it doesn't look good. Down over here, what are they doing? And in my, well, obviously, they're either in sin or on the road to sin. So I've become a judge and I've become a monitor. And I think that this is a problem for us as we grow spiritually and as we know better. And remember, there's a strong brother who knows the truth, and that is, it doesn't matter what you eat. And then there's this weaker brother, and the only thing weak about him is, because he's strong in his conviction, but he's got a problem with eating meat. And he says, man, we need to fix that, and I want to fix that. But Romans 14 is saying, give him his space. I will use one illustration real quick. I was working in a church, and we had a lot of new converts in it, and one of them was an Indian from the country of India, and he's a scientist, truly a scientist. He is cutting edge cancer research, and his major's math, but I want to study biology, and so he's writing logarithms for cancer research and combining math and biology. Oy vey. So, he's converted, he's zealous, he's studying, and he believes in evolution. But he believes that God is the creator, and he created by allowing nature to run its course, guiding it along the way, so that God's creation, evolution became God's mechanism. I don't believe that. I really don't believe it reconciles fully with the Genesis account and some other things. So I pretty strongly believe he's wrong about that conclusion. I've got a choice of what to do about that in this moment for this zealous, fully persuaded, good servant of God. I go after him on this technical point, or I just let him figure it out one day. And that's what I chose. And I'm not suggesting that my choices are always right. But as it turns out, he figured it out. He says, nah, that doesn't work. And is it sinful to have a misconception? I don't think perfect knowledge is God's requirement. Otherwise, newly born, baptized children probably don't have much hope. How many misconceptions do we have? But it's the practice of sin. It's the violation of truth that we've got to go after and in the right way. But we don't have to just fix every little notion and every little habit. And so here's the idea. The Lord's got this. Think about that. Man, if I don't help him, he's lost. Is that what I really think of myself? Savior of the world. We need to let him live and serve to the Lord. The Lord will help him walk. I've lost track of the order, I think. Maybe.
You can hear me. Okay. It's been Monday since we really kind of hammered on the greater context of the book.
Okay.
But just a reminder to always, as we dig into some of the detail, fit it back in. You go back to the beginning of the book and talk about righteousness and justification through faith, and back to chapter 12 about living as a sacrifice and through faith, offering yourself daily to the Lord. This kind of theme that you're bringing out here in chapter 14 fits into all of that beautifully. In your relationship to God, but then also because of that sacrificial relationship to God, living in his honor, then your relationship with your brothers as well, and the way you treat each other, allowing for those types of things and for each to have peace with the Lord through their own faith.
Yeah, and the title for this lesson, I didn't say anything about it, but it's supposed to be Embracing Our Relationship with Our God and Our Brother. And so right now, obviously what we're talking about is our obligation to God. And yes?
I was wondering if like that misconception could ever become a sin if you're not actively like questioning like your faith, and you're kind of just being either complacent or just like being too settled in your whatever belief it is, not actively seeking out.
Yes, misconceptions can take us where we shouldn't be. That's exactly right. But there's a place for patience. I don't need to be their savior. I don't need to be their judge. I need to be a brother. And brothers help brothers. And I think I said some things. I said, well, that's something to think about. I don't actually look at it that way. Or you keep reading, see what you think. And I can't remember what I said, but I gave him a nudge. Because I didn't want him to stay in that condition. But this was not a crisis of faith. And, okay, I set up on that. Jake.
Just to draw attention to the parallel passage, James 4. That we're not the judges, we're not the lawgivers, we are the law doers, and so that's God's position. So we are not to speak evil of a brother or judge our brother.
Because if you judge your brother, you are also to become a judge of what?
The law.
The law. There's just not time. I had that in my notes. That's, to me, that's just virtually parallel. Because God didn't actually say this, but he should have or meant to. And I impose a little bit extra requirement from God. Yeah, we don't want to do that. Anything else? Yes.
I think the focus, both in 14, 19 and the beginning of chapter 15, on edification as well, shows us we're not just abandoning our brother to his weakness. In the case that you said, you did try to encourage him in the right direction. I think there's a huge distinction if that brother that you're speaking of is now getting up and spreading that teaching and trying to convince other people of that teaching. Now we have some other biblical principles that we're going to need to use in dealing with that. But here, this is a weak brother.
And that's Romans 16 is one of the passages that says that's who you mark. These guys are serving their own belly, they're pursuing their own purposes, and they're misguiding and leading people astray. That cannot be tolerated. We need to work quickly to save a brother from himself, his own personal sin. But we even move more quickly when a brother is a threat to the faith of others. The scriptures will bear that out. But that's a bigger study than ours. That has to be emphasized, and Gary's got that covered. But I'm really wanting to generate in us a feeling for what Romans 14 accomplishes. So do not think that Romans 14 trumps any other passage or contradicts any other passage. All right, yes, let's let this be the last comment on this section.
So it's not good for us to be hypocritical But what would you say if someone says, you know, God, he's too hypercritical, he has all these rules, and he's super judgmental?
That's a bigger question, but that brother doesn't need to be thrown under the bus or cast off. We need to talk to him about that. So first of all, God is God, and is he hypercritical? No, he's the authority to instruct. He's calling for a good living, holy living, be kind to your neighbor, and he's going to hold you to his standard. So God is not hypercritical. He will judge you absolutely according to his word. And you know where you stand with God. The hypercritical person you can't really please, because he's always going to find something. And then you've got the whole picture of the grace of God, which is very important. All right, if you look for illustrations that are used in this section, notice it says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Here you picture the master and say, you can go to somebody else's house and start telling the servants they're not doing it right. Mm-hmm. No, you don't have any right to do that. That's not your servant. And so he uses that illustration to really bring it home, this idea. He's not your servant. He doesn't have to meet your standards. He's his master is the Lord, verse 4. He uses the observing of days or not. And he says he observes it to the Lord. And the other one observes it not to the Lord. This is the toughest part of the reading, right? He observes it not to the Lord. No, he observes it not to the Lord. Do you get me? You get me on that? The reason he's not observing a day is because he's trying to be right with the Lord. His motivation is pure. His intent is faithfulness and service and submission to God. And for that reason, I'm not gonna bow to those concepts, because that's not something the Lord requires. This was a spiritual, convicted, faithful decision. The other person says, I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to observe, or I am going to observe the day. Whichever side you're on. But anyway, and my decision, why are you doing that? It's because I love the Lord. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And this will help me be true to the Lord. Now, when I impose my voluntary choice, let's go back to, did we do thanking God for the food before every meal? Illustration here? Yesterday, we did not. Does pretty much everybody pray before every meal? Do you pray before you eat a candy bar or have a little snack? Well, how faithful are you then? Does the Lord require, and seriously, does the Lord require that we pray before we eat? Any scripture, really, we're scripture here, right? No, and I'm going to go ahead and quick to the answer. The Lord does not require that we pray before we eat. Is it a good thing to pray before we eat? Oh, it's beautiful. It's reminding us. It's helping us. And I think that's why we do it, right? And we thank God for food every meal, even though it's not required. And we're doing that to the Lord because we think that's better for us and an honor to him. But somebody else says, well, I submit to the word of God, and that's not a requirement. I'll pray before some of my meals, but if I don't pray, don't get all hot and bothered. Don't come after me. Who's the weaker brother here? The one who thinks he needs to pray before every single meal is the weaker brother. Is imposing on himself something that the Lord does not really require. But that's not weak conviction. That's not weak in loyalty. That's not weak in faith. It's just this sense that we have imposed something that the Lord did not impose. Do I offend you when I say that you're the weaker brother? I think I am. That doesn't feel right. No, we're not the weaker brother here. But in this context, that's the definition. The stronger brother is the one says, it's not required to pray before. And to make that a rule or a law, that's assuming the position of the lawgiver. You're becoming the judge. So don't look down on me if you see me eat something without praying. Is that right? Yeah. And so this is real life. And so should we call the church meeting here and start to debate our sides, is that going to be productive? Highly, highly unlikely that produces anything good. We come back to Romans 14, it says, God bless you, brother, I appreciate you. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do, I'm going to respect you, and you're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to respect me. Because, Don, I know you, okay, you don't pray before meal, but you do pray, right?
Yeah.
You pray a lot?
Yeah.
You're really thankful to God, you love Him, and you honor Him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, man, you're good, right? But there's an awkwardness here. So I'm sorry. Now you're going to feel a little funny when we get ready for lunch. But get over it. That's what Romans 14 is talking about. So don't think that this is something that is inconsequential. It's a hugely consequential thing. But it's not a matter of sin. And it does create strong feelings in us. Now I can't remember why I went back to that. But it's about the eating and the not eating. It's like praying before you eat and not praying before you eat. And, you know, let's get down to what it's fundamentally all about. Do you live your life to and for the Lord? Yes, you do. And in my choice, I make my choices to and for the Lord. And if you find me in sin, get me out of all. But you know, let's let each other have some space where the Lord gives us space and not become the judge one of another. Who in the Bible as a class really didn't get or wouldn't get Romans 14?
The Pharisees.
They did what they did to the Lord, I think, they think. Right? They were way out of line, making rules. They're the extreme of Romans 14. Let's don't be that. Alright, I preached there too much, but I believe everything I said. Let's look at the second paragraph, and we do this with 7 minutes. All right, everybody look at verses 13. You read 13 twice, but read verse 13 through 21. Let's just read this one out loud together. Who'll do that? Thank
you. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy any good, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble.
All right, so I would let you hunt for it, but we really are just almost out of time. I want to finish as much as we can. And so here, this is so much of the what to do and not to do part. What I would have you look for is name some things that we are supposed to do and not do. So I'll give you a list in 13. These are all the nots. In 13, do not judge. Number 13, don't put a stumbling block in his way. 13, do not cause him to fall. 15, do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. 16, don't let your good, because that's what you're doing, your good life be counted as evil. Do not destroy, 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Do not eat or drink anything if it's going to cause an offense or make your brother weak. Here's what you need to do, positives. Do this, 19, pursue peace and edify. 22, have your faith to yourself and God. I don't have to convert all the brethren to pray before thee. That's not my mission. My mission is to build my brother up and make him strong. You know, praying before he eats, I got to say that's a good thing. And I don't want to do anything to discourage that. He's committed to serving the Lord, and one thing he does in his life to serve the Lord is he doesn't eat any meat. I'm not sure why he does that. Maybe it's in his background. Maybe it's the way he was raised. Maybe it's his family. Does he think we're sinners because we do eat meat? No, he doesn't think that. Is he preaching that we should all be vegetarians? No, he's not doing that. So maybe I'll just leave him alone and not do these things, but pursue peace, edify, and keep my faith to myself and God. Why should I not do these things? Because of what they can, what the things I do, what they can do. What can I cause by misbehaving in verse 13? What happens to my brother? In verse 13, what?
Stumble.
He'll stumble. What's that mean?
Sin.
He's going to sin. We wonder how. Maybe we'll have to get to that, hopefully. In 15, what can I do to him? By pushing. What's the word? One word. What can I do to him by my pushing?
Destroy.
Destroy. Another one I can do in verse 15.
Hurt.
Hurt. Grieve. Hurt. And 20, what can I do by pushing this issue?
Destroy the work of God.
Which is saving souls. So I can cause my brother to commit sin, to fall away from the Lord, to lose his salvation that God worked so hard to give him. And I can cause all this trouble by pushing in an issue that doesn't matter. It matters to me. Yeah, but look at the revelation and show me where the sin is. There's no sin. If that's the case, I sure don't want to do these terrible, destructive things over something that doesn't matter, because it's not sinful either way. Yes.
I also want to kind of add a footnote into this. Also, don't think that it's wrong to just discuss what your ideas about the topic are, because there are other ideas from eating, just being a vegetarian or being able to eat meat. There's also, you also have the discussion of whether women should wear head coverings or not. And, you know, I think we should discuss those issues among other people, but it shouldn't be in a way to convict your idea about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word is we need to do things that will make for peace and edify. And we can talk about this pray thing. We can talk about eating or not eating or observing days. And the best way to start, I am convinced, the best way to start is, why do you do that? And, you know, where do you get your ideas? And then respect the answer. Don't feel compelled to oppose it on the spot. Well, let's just talk. Well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. And you say, and share, say, well, you know, I'm kind of over here on this. And then not feel obligated to do something immediately. So the conversation, this is not forbidding the conversation. And that is where, I'll tell you what, when two brothers work through their disagreements and they realize they don't hate each other, they don't despise each other, they're not condescending to each other, they respect each other, they're going to have a stronger bond after the conversation. But if I come after you and you put up your defenses, it's just not going to be ever as good again, right? It's going to be hard to fix that. And so we need to really try to do the right thing there. 55, that's it, right? 55, so time's up. That leaves us with one question. When or how does my conscience become a rule to follow and obey? If you have time and inclination, look at Romans 14 and see what it says about that. When does your conscience become a rule that you should obey? Then there's a second question. When does your conscience become a rule that somebody else needs to obey? It's not the same answer. So and hopefully we'll spend 2 or 3 minutes on that next time. Yeah, one more time, right? Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Appreciate the good participation.
Hey, Jonathan.